preaching? Yeah, would you please do that for us? All right, Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. I also missed a visitor. I just saw him back there, Brother Jeff Boudreau. It's good to see you back there. Brother Jeff, we were out there, I think it was a week of pastor's surgery. We were out in the parking lot. My dad and I were welding. And Brother Jeff, or I just saw this trailer pull up, and we're like, what? This truck and trailer, what are they doing here? And then they started pulling out lawnmowers. They started mowing our lawn. So I said, I'm going to go over and see who that was. And it was Brother Jeff and one of their guys, and they came over and mowed the lawn for us because they knew pastor was having surgery and knew he was mowing the lawn. So that was really nice of you, Brother Jeff. We appreciate that, what you did for us. let me say this, too, about the praying for Paris. When I left church this morning, I got in the car, and I headed for my in-law's house, and I was turning on the Lions game. And I, right before I got to their house, I heard the announcer say, we had a moment of silence for the people of Paris. You remember when we used to have a moment of prayer in our country for people? And then it didn't stop there. They said, and oftentimes in the past, when I was a kid, I remember, I would sometimes hear people say, we're going to have a moment of prayer. And then you would have people say things like, we're going to have a moment of silence and we're offering our prayers up for those people. But here's what they said. Thank you, Brother Brian. They said, we're offering up our thoughts for those people. I appreciate when people think about me, but your thoughts don't do a thing for me. Your thoughts didn't help me. And our thoughts for the people in Paris aren't helping them, but our prayers for the people in Paris are what's going to help them. And I just wanted to get that off my back. That was in my mind, and I wanted to get that off. So let's pray for the people in Paris that have suffered here in the last few days. Exodus chapter 3, if you would stand with me as we read. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7 is where we're going to begin. The Bible says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. By the way, in Sunday school this morning, I thought of this. I thought if you read fast and monotone that it was bad, but Brother Ryan makes it work, doesn't he? That guy reads fast, and I'm like, I'm getting it. This is good, but I'm not going to do that. Verse number 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Moses. I thank you that, Lord, you know what his life means to me, just studying it and learning about him. Lord, I pray that maybe some of what you've shown me through his life will come out, and you might help others. Lord, we pray that you give us a good service, that your Holy Spirit would meet with us tonight. And we pray that you'd be with our pastor, that he'd be able to preach as we know he desires to do. We thank you for the message he brought to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I've preached four sermons on the life of Moses, and I've got through about a chapter and a half. But we're going to finish up chapter 3. I think it's about 15, 16 verses. But you know, what we've seen is Moses being born. We've seen Moses being rescued from certain death. We've seen Moses come out of, at the age of 40, come out of Pharaoh's palace. And he came out because he wanted to help his people. And as he does, as he goes to help his people, he makes a mistake. And he handles it in his own time, and he handles it in his own way. Now, the last two messages have been from the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, where Moses heads to a place called Midian. We talked about how Midian is a place that all of us don't desire to go. It's a place where God uses in our life, a place where it is not where we ever imagined our lives. We imagined our lives going along this trajectory and just and being exactly what our dreams are, and then God says, no, that's not my plan, and he takes us to a place called Midian. Now, for Moses, Midian was quite a travel away, but for us, many times, Midian is right here in the city of Warren or in the city of Sterling Heights or whatever city you live in. And Midian is a place that it isn't fun, but it's a place that God has brought us to for a time. Now, Moses spends, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that he came to Midian, or he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and it says that God, that he led the his sheep, he led his flock to the backside of the desert. The backside of the desert is a place that's hot and dry. It's a place where it seems like all hope is lost. And I tried to encourage you that whether you're in Midian, a place that this isn't where you imagine being, or whether you're in the backside of the desert, a place that is just hot and dry, and it seems like God's forgot about me. And I wanted to encourage you to look for God in Midian. Look for God in that time. Moses went to the mountain of God, and we need to look for God, because if God is a believer, if God has you in a place that we would consider our Midian, then God has a plan, and we need to look for his plan instead of looking for all the reasons why God made a mistake. I watched football today, and I don't watch a lot of football. I don't really care about football. I like to play football because I like to hit people. But I don't play a lot of football. I don't watch a lot of football, but I was watching the Lions a little bit today, and I was watching it with people that just complain about everything the Lions do. Everything the Lions do. And I'm like, you know, we could look for something positive in this. Look, we won. I mean, goodness, who's a Green Bay Packers fan in here? Who's willing to admit it? I figured Brad would raise his hand, because Brad's every fan of everything except for our teams. But we beat Green Bay. Look for the positive. Well, yeah, but we only beat them because they're as terrible as we are right now. We beat Green Bay. Look for something positive. Listen, whatever it is that you're going through, there is something positive, because unlike a football game, which I don't think God really cares that much about, your life, God cares deeply about it. And so when he's got you in a time of dryness, a place where you don't want to be, a place where you never imagined you'd be, look for God in that time. This evening, I've titled my sermon simply, Our God. Our God. We could take that phrase, we could say, Our God is this. Our God does this. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Our God is an incredible God. But here in this passage, verses 7 through 22, I think there's five things that we could say about our God. In verse number 7, in verse 7 through verse 9, I have this. Our God sees. It says in verse 7 that I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. Verse number 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Back in chapter number 2, verse 24, it says, And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Listen, God sees his people. You might think, I'm in a place, and I would think Moses on the backside of the desert thought, I'm in a place where probably God can't even find me. I'm so lost, I'm so far from where I think I should be, that I wonder if God can even find me. You know, Zacchaeus was small. We know that about Zacchaeus. Brother Joe, I'm just kidding. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And what did he do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Zacchaeus was tiny. Compared to other people, he was small, and everybody, he probably felt insignificant. I love this pulpit. You know why I love this pulpit? Because it can be lowered. Because when I stand behind when Pastor preaches, it's about up here, and I feel small behind it. I asked Brother Ryan before, when he got here, we brought him up here and said, do you want it up, do you want it down? We showed him both ways. He goes, I want it down. I feel kind of small behind you. And I said, amen, brother. That sounded like Andrew Long. Amen, brother. And last Wednesday, week ago Wednesday, I was preaching at Wilmington Baptist Church, Brother Andy Doherty. Now, if you know anything about Wilmington Baptist, it was started by a guy named Dan Farrell. Dan Farrell is 6'6", I believe. Is that right, Michael? Close? I don't know why I thought you would know that, but he knows he's tall. Dan Farrell is a tall man. Andy Doherty, I think, is 6'5". And for the conference that Brother Michael and I got to preach at a few weeks ago, they take the pulpit and they put it down on the front step. Did that still feel tall to you? Because it did to me. It felt like our normal height. Well, last Wednesday I got there and they forgot to lower it. They forgot to put it on the front step. And this is no lie. I went up to the pulpit and I stood there, and this part where you put your Bible was up to my armpit. That's how tall it was. So it was like this. And I was like, I felt like Bob Jones is what I felt like. It was difficult to see over. I understand. I'm not a tiny person, but I understand what it feels like to feel small. Well, a lot of times in our lives, we feel small, spiritually, Emotionally, we feel small. We feel like I'm insignificant and nobody sees me. What happened with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and the Lord he wanted to see. He climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, say it, you come down. That's right. For I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus was small, but God saw him. Listen, when somebody is looking for God, and I know that you say, well, I can't look for God. Look, when God puts in your heart and you look for him, God will find you. He finds us. He sees us. I also thought about how we can feel insignificant in Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12 and hold your finger in Exodus. We'll come back to that. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 6. This is a familiar passage. But I want to show you what it says about being insignificant. It says in verse number 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If God knows the sparrows, and he sees one when it falls from the sky, and he sees one and is sold, and he says, are you not more valuable than those sparrows? And he says, of course we are. In fact, in verse number 8, I love this. When you look at it in context, it says this, and I say unto you, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. How insignificant are we when he says, if you'll just confess me before man, I'll confess you before the angels of God. None of us are insignificant in the eyes of God. God sees. Our God sees. Certainly, if life was unfair to anyone, it was unfair to Hagar. You remember the story, especially if you've been in Sunday school the last few weeks, we've been studying about Abraham and Abram and Sarai, and I was so excited when we got to the point where it was Abraham and Sarah, because it's so much easier than Abram and Sarai. But you remember what happened? God had promised them that they were going to have a child, and they decided that God's not moving fast enough, and Sarah's like, I'm past that point in my life. I can't have kids. And so Sarah says, Abraham, go take Hagar, and you can have offspring with her to carry out God's plan. And once again, somebody got ahead of God. And they didn't believe God's plan. And so Hagar conceives a son. His name is Ishmael. And as soon as she finds out that she is conceived, Sarah says, I don't like her anymore. Hagar was her handmaid. She says, husband, take her. And now she's like, I don't like her anymore. And she begins to treat her bad and treats her terribly. And Hagar flees from the presence of Sarah. While she's fleeing from the presence of Sarah. Now remember, Hagar, all she's doing is what she's told, right? She's been a good servant. She's done what she was supposed to do. And she flees from Sarah. And an angel, the Bible says an angel finds Hagar and instructs her and says, hey, go back to Sarah and submit yourself to her. Man, it just gets from bad to worse. Wait a second. What's going on there wasn't my fault. I'm being treated unfairly, and I finally get out, and I'm fleeing, and you're saying, go back and submit myself to that person who's treating me so horribly? We go, I ain't doing that. You got to protect yourself, brother. But God says, submit yourself to that person. And there are times in our lives we have to submit ourselves to a person that we go, they don't deserve my submission. But they hold a position that we ought to reverence, and they deserve our submission. Listen, if our government says that we're going to do something and it's not against the word of God, I need to obey our government. I need to submit to the authority because God has given that authority to the government. And that's tough to swallow sometimes. Now, when it's against the word of God, we don't submit to it. We submit to God's word. But when they line up, we need to submit ourselves. So in Genesis chapter 16, when Hagar flees, in verse 7, the angel finds her and says, return yourself. But the angel tells her that she will have a son. And she says, because we know that she's conceived, but we don't know what it is. They didn't have ultrasounds. And she says, you're going to submit yourself to Sarah, but you're going to have a son. And in verse number 13, Hagar says this, she's going to call his name, Thou God seest me. Somebody who is in a place in their life where they feel like everything is unfair, and it is, As my dad always told me, who said life was fair? And that's not fair, Dad. Who said life is fair? I said, well, apparently not my dad. Life isn't fair. But a woman who had been through all that, she called his name, Thou God seest me. In fact, in verse 14, the place where this happened is called Beer Lahai Roy. Michael, how do you pronounce that? I said it close enough. Which means, well of the living one, my seer. The place where she was, they called the well of the living one, my seer. We think of Hagar as just another character who kind of just happened to be in the story, and we don't really think much of her, but this is a woman who said, Thou God, my seer. God sees me. God saw the affliction of his people. He saw what they were facing, and he sees what you are facing. If God can see what Hagar was going through, and God is her seer, can't he certainly be the seer for all of us? Doesn't he certainly see what we're going through? He absolutely does. God, our God, sees. Number two, our God sends. In verse number 10, the Bible says, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, let me stop there. Verse number 11 seems like he's got humility, but as we've talked about this before, that's not humility, that's pride saying, Who am I? Who am I to take him out? Listen, it's not about you, Moses. You're simply the tool that God is using to bring him out. And when God called me to preach, I'm going, Who am I? I'm not that smart. I'm not that good of a speaker. God says, Listen, it's not about you. This is about me. And for each one of us, when you say, well, God's got a plan, God says, I know, I thought God kind of wanted this for me, but I can't do that. Yeah, you can. With God as your strength. And when you try to do it on your own strength, you're right. You can't do it. It won't happen. It won't work. Verse number 12. And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, and I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mountain. Our God sends. In God's perfect time, he sends a rescuer. In God's perfect time. Why didn't this happen 40 years earlier? Why didn't it happen 400 years earlier? Why did God allow his people to be in captivity in the land of Egypt for over 400, I think it's about 430 years? Why did God allow that? Because his timing is perfect. And even then, when Moses is, as we talked about, at the perfect stage in his life where he's strong, he's wise, he's been a military leader, he's been trained, he was a good speaker, he was eloquent of speech, and all these things seem perfect, God says, no, it's not time. And in our human eyes, we look at that and go, God, is it going to get better as he gets older? Well, let's see, he got older and he wasn't as strong. I would imagine physically, he wasn't as good of a speaker. His confidence was gone, whereas he was roaring with confidence when he was 40. Now he's 80 years old, and he's going, I can't do that. But God sends a rescuer when his time is perfect. In Psalm 91, verses 10 through 12, David writes about how God sends his angels to protect his people. A couple years ago at Teen Revolution, I can't remember the guy's name, but the teens will probably remind me of it. He preached... they do it the chess one. C.T. Townsend. He preached and he was fired up. And he said, when you think about angels or demons that are coming after us, understand the Bible says that one third of the angels fell and they're demonic now. He says, you know what that means? That means for every one angel he's got against me, I've got two on my side. And I think that's awesome. The ladies sang, I noticed in the song, it talked about 10,000 angels. The Bible says, talks about 10,000 times 10,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. God has sent, he can send angels, he can send people, and he sends people, he sends in his time, he sends a rescuer to do his job. Moses was not confident in himself as a rescuer, and there's no reason for us to have confidence in a man. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm the right guy, I can do it, I can lead you out, probably not the right guy. Because David, as Moses found out, it wasn't about him. But when God is the man that's our rescuer, we can have ultimate confidence in the rescue process. In fact, 2,000 years ago, God came in human form, in the flesh, We talked about, Andrew and I were talking about this yesterday. When God came in Genesis, as we studied in Sunday school this morning, he didn't come in human flesh. He came in as a man, but he did not take on the rest of humanity like he did 2,000 years ago. And he takes on human form, and he became our rescuer. And he came, and if you're saved here tonight, he rescued you from the penalty of your sin, from the bondage of your sin. That rescuer came in God's timing. He always sends the rescuer for his people. May not be in our timing. And for these children of Israel, it seemed like kind of too late. But God sent a rescuer in the form of Moses. Our God speaks. In verse number 13, it says this, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. For God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto the land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Our God speaks. He sees, he sends, and he speaks. One of the greatest comforts for the believer is to hear the voice of God. When we're struggling, I know that as Christians, many Christians, we end up doubting our salvation at times. And one of the most encouraging things that we get is when we dig into God's word and his voice. His voice, not audibly, but it speaks to our hearts, and we get peace from him. It's incredible to have that peace of God when you're trying to make a major decision, and you pray about it, and you pray about it, and then you make that decision, and then you never look back because you've had peace about it. What peace, what joy it is to have the peace of God in our lives. And I'm sure that many of you, all of you probably have made decisions where you said, man, I don't know if this is the right decision. And then all of a sudden you say, you know what? I think this is what God wants me to do. And you make the decision and you never look back and you say, man. And then you look back later and you say, I see what God was doing. I see what God was doing in my life. And that's a great feeling. Our God speaks to us. This comes, by the way, through fellowship with God and our scripture reading and our prayer. You say, well, I'm not hearing from God lately. I just don't feel like I'm really hearing from God. He speaks to us through his word. Are you reading his word? Now listen, I Brother Brian and I and several other guys probably, we use a devotional that we get in our email. And it's called Wisdom Hunters. And there's some really good stuff in there. But if that's all I'm doing for my devotionals, reading a little verse and reading somebody's talks about it, that's not me getting into God's word. Me getting into God's word is reading his word. And it's okay to read and see what people are saying and try to, some people you trust, and try to understand maybe what you don't understand. But I'm telling you, we need to be in God's word. And we hear him when we're listening for him. Well, I don't really hear God. Are you listening for him? And are you praying? It takes both of those. And I feel like I hammer that with the teens a lot. It takes both of them. Scripture, reading, and prayer. We need it to hear from God. And he speaks. I promise you he does. How do I know he speaks? Because he speaks to me. Not audibly, but he speaks to me through his word and gives me peace about decisions. He gives me peace about what's going on. So I encourage you, and I would beg you just to read God's word. Get into his word. Because, you know, Andrew and I have been talking lately about this, we want to act right. I want to be good. Andrew wants to be good, you know. You say, well, yeah, it's really about Andrew. No, I want to be good too. I need to be good. And we would, when we first started talking about this a few weeks ago, I would say, Andrew, I want you to act like Jesus. Well, that's good. And we would pray and he'd say, Lord, help me to act like you. And I thought, you know, I don't know if that's the best thing. How about we need to look like Jesus? And he would pray, I want to look like Jesus. And that's true. And we need to act like Jesus. We need to look like Jesus. But here's what my prayer really needs to be. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. And that means that I want to look like him. I want to act like him. Not because I'm a hypocrite, as the word, biblical word, right? Hypocrisy. Not that I want to be a hypocrite, but because I want to be so close to God. I want him to speak to me so much that I start looking and acting and being like Jesus. And that happens when we listen to him, when we listen to the words. Sometimes God speaks to his people through the preaching of his word. That's why we're all here tonight. That's why you came this week in record numbers. I was thinking, Brother Paul, last Sunday we had 80 kids in elementary Sunday school. Is that right? I don't know how many came on the bus, but we had 220-something, I believe, last Sunday morning. And I would say the buses probably ran 40 or 50. So 180 that didn't come on the buses. And the reason I say that is on Wednesday we didn't run the buses, and we still had 156. That means almost everybody, numbers-wise, that came out Sunday morning, came out Wednesday night. That was awesome. I don't know why. Those are the things that run through my head while I'm driving, listening to the lines. There's got to be something good to think of while you're listening to the lines. And here's the thing. We came out, you came out tonight to hear God's word. You came out all week to hear God's word. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe, 1 Corinthians tells us. That doesn't mean that the preacher is foolish, although maybe tonight it is. But that means that the world looks at what we do. The world looks, and I've thought to myself, isn't it crazy how people like come in, we dress up, and we come in, we sit in this building three times a week, and we listen to some guy get up here and read to us and tell us what he thinks and tell, you know, make you laugh, make you cry, all that. Isn't that weird? Now, that's how I grew up, so to me it's normal. But to the world, they look at that and they go, that's weird. Why would you do that? That's crazy. Who's that guy? And then when you come in and you go, oh, it's not our pastor, it's our assistant pastor, or it's Brother Brian or Brother Michael or Brother Andrew, and you're going, I don't know, these guys are just kids. By the way, the best thing you can tell a young preacher is not, you did a good job. Don't tell a young preacher did a good job. I can say that now because I've been around a little bit longer, but it's encouraging when somebody says, I got something out of that message. Because we're not up here performing for you. We're up here because God's called us to do this, and God's called us to convey his word to you. And so encourage, and a lot of people, they meant good when they said that to us. They mean good when they say it. But instead of, you did a good job. That's a nice little boy. You did a good job. Tell them what you got out of the message. And if you didn't get anything out of it, just don't talk to them. No. I know that with the preaching that our guys preach here, you'll get something out of it if you're listening for what God has. And so God told Moses, this is basically what God told Moses to do. He said, go out and preach my word. I've got this word. I want you to go preach it. Now, when it's God's word that's being spoken, it is God speaking. Okay, so when I read you God's word, it is God speaking. And so here in this passage, the name God is translated from the word Elohim. Okay, now Michael, if I say something wrong, just smile and nod, okay? Because this is Hebrew, Michael studied Hebrew. Elohim is the plural for El, which is God, right? Little g, God. Elohim is the plural for little g, God. Well, why is it translated big G, God, singular? Because they would, listen, this is good. If you read that, it doesn't say, hold on, let me go back. Where is it? When it speaks of God, it doesn't say, it says, okay, in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, which would be plural Elohim, gods. And then it says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. So whenever the Elohim is followed by a singular pronoun, or if it says God has, Elohim or gods, technically, has, then it is translated as big G, God. So that was his name. Is that right, Michael? Close enough. Just smile and nod. That is what they would look at and they would say, this is big G God. This is God. This was his name. But then he goes on and he gives us another name. Now, we read how Sarah had given God a name, but here in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Now, I don't understand all this, but they don't, in the Hebrew, they didn't have I am past, I am present, I am future. I am meant, there was short time and long time, okay? And so he said, I am that I am. It is the word, let me see here, Ayah, E-Y-E-H-Y-E-H. Now you're saying, why are you telling us all this? Because this is getting good to me. It can mean I was being, or it could mean I am, or it could mean I will be. And so when he said, I am that I am, he's saying, I am, I was, I am, and I am to come. What does Revelation say? 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So I am that I am. He's saying, look, I was, I am, and I am to come. I always have been, and I always will be. Why is that important with those people? Because these people, they were raised, remember their ancestors were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph went to Egypt, and they all came to Egypt, and they all came to Egypt poor. And over these 430 years, probably who God is had started to slip their memories. Probably wasn't as strong as it used to be. That's why it's so important for us as parents to pour into our kids the Bible as much or more than our parents poured into us. Because if we don't, it's just going to gradually get worse and get worse. Why is church attendance so much less now than it used to be back in the 50s and 60s? Why did people go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Because some parents said, well, we're going to not go Wednesday night. I mean, that's kind of a lot. And then their kids said, well, we're not going to really go Sunday nights. And then their kids said, well, we're going to go most of the time, but it's not that important. It's important. So 430 years, time is passing. God says, look, I want you to tell them that I am has sent you. The one who was, the one who is, and the one that is to come. And then he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because you want to know who sent me? The God who was and is to come. Our God speaks. Our God saves. I'm going to fly through this because I don't want to be too long. Our God saves, verse number 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Our oppressor does not give up on our pressing. The tempter does not give up on tempting. The restrainer does not give up on restraining. And God promises Moses that he will stretch out his hand and he will do wonders. And listen, God does wonders for his children. And oftentimes we think of the wonders as, oh, I can't believe that God met that. I didn't think God was going to meet that need. I didn't believe that God would raise that person up from their sickness. I didn't believe this. And we think of those as wonders. But listen, every day in our lives, God is doing wonders. Anybody who can take everything, every event that happens in the life of a believer and work it for good to them that believe, anybody that can do that, he's working wonders daily. God works wonders for his children. God promises Moses that he's going to stretch out his hands. And listen, when God works, the oppressor will quit oppressing. The restrainer will quit restraining. God will win, and his work will accomplish the task. When we could continue to trust in ourselves or others to deliver us out of our bondage, but we will always be disappointed. But when God delivers, he is always successful. This morning, before the choir sang, I read to you Zephaniah 3:17. The Bible says that God is mighty, and he will save. God will save. And listen, you say, well, what if I have cancer and it's terminal? God's going to save you from that. And when you take your last breath, you're rescued from that old sinful body. You're rescued from that. God will save. He is mighty. Number 5, our God supplies in verse number 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Listen, God supplies. Our God supplies. Coming out of captivity, the people would have been left with nothing. Remember, they went in there with nothing. Joseph went in there as a slave, sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers came in, they were destitute, they were poor. That's why they came to Egypt. They came in with nothing. At very best, we would expect them to leave with nothing after being in slavery for 400 years. But every time we come out of a trial, we come out with more than we went in with. Every time we come out of a trial, we come out with more than we went in with. Well, I don't know. I went through this financial trial. I was doing really well. I had a lot of money and had a great job. And I lost my job, and I have not come out of that with more money. You're missing the point. We go into trials for a reason. When God brings a trial or allows a trial to come into our life, it's for a reason. It's to maybe cleanse us. It's to build us up. It's to exhort us. And when we go through a trial and we allow God to work, we will come out with far more than we went in with. Probably some in this room could give testimony of a time where maybe financially things were better, or maybe health-wise things were better. And you say, but you know what? I wouldn't trade it for the world, because God has been so good to me. God has been, and I see my Aunt Marcia shaking her head, and she went through cancer a couple years ago, and I'm sure that I know she didn't enjoy going through that. But I don't think she would give it up. I think that God taught her things in that, that she wouldn't want to give up. She came out of a trial with more than she went into it with. I think a lot of people could give that testimony. The purpose of trials are to cleanse, build up, and equip us as believers. And if you've come out of a trial as a believer, you've come out more equipped to serve the Lord, more equipped to help others, more equipped to live the Christian life because you went into that trial. And when these people came out of Egypt, God says, you're gonna come out with more than you went in with. And it's a picture of what God does spiritually in our lives. Psalm 34:10 says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." You say, well, there's a lot of stuff I want God hasn't given me. No, when you seek the Lord, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Your desires will change when you seek the Lord, and everything that you want, when you're right with the Lord, everything you want, he will give you. It's not a Lamborghini. I don't know why I always say a Lamborghini. I don't know if I want a Lamborghini, but Corvette, that's not what it is. You say, man, Lord, because when we walk with the Lord, we begin to seek what God wants. And he says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm a good God. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He'll supply all your need. He always supplies for his children. In the Lord's model prayer, he teaches us to ask for our needs. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." God supplies, but he wants you to ask for it. And instead of sitting back and saying, Lord, I really thought you would give me this, and I don't know why you haven't, but I'll just keep waiting. Ask him for it. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our needs. If you're going through a trial, if you're in Midian or you're in the backside of the desert, God's going to bring you out of it. Now, maybe he's going to bring you out of it in the heaven, and maybe he's going to bring you out of it here on this earth, but God will bring you out of it, and he promises that you'll come out of it with more than you went into it with. And I encourage you tonight, if you're in that time, seek God. Look for him in it. If you're not in that time right now, guess what? It's probably coming. Mark Lowry said, "Did you have a good year last year? Or did you have a bad year last year? Hold on. It'll pass." Did you have a good year last year? Hold on. It'll pass. And for many of you are having a good time, many of you are having a bad time right now. Whatever it is, when you go through a trial, when you go through a Midian, look for God. And look for what he's doing in your life, because I promise you, you'll come out better than you went in. Musicians, you come. God will lead his children. He will bring his children out of bondage. And when he does, we'll be better off than we were before we went in. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's spoken to you about in any way, this morning, tonight, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, if there's never been a time where you realized that you had a need, you realized that I'm a sinner, and the penalty for my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I invite you tonight to do it. we are not guaranteed of tomorrow. We studied in Sunday school this morning about Lot. Lot hesitated. He lingered. Fortunately, the angels came and brought him by the hand and brought him out to safety. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Don't linger. Don't wait to make a decision for the Lord. Don't wait to accept Christ as your Savior. If he's dealing with you tonight, accept him tonight. If you're here and you're going through something, you've been through a trial and you're saying, I don't know what God's doing. Listen, just hold on, because he's teaching you something. He's going to make you better than you were before. He's equipping you. Moses went 40 years. I don't know if any of us have been, I haven't even been 40 years on this earth. I don't know if any of you have been 40 years in a trial, but I doubt it. But God was teaching Moses something so he could do something great. Moses was 80 years old. God wasn't done with him. There's very few people, if any, over the age of 80 in here this evening, and God's not done with you. God will still use you. Let's stand as we sing. What number, Brother Brian? 317.